Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
Once again, we're going to be in James chapter 5. I'm going to begin reading with verse 13 tonight. The Bible says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the manner in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." As Elias, or Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. May God add blessing to the reading of His Word. When we look at this passage, and we are nearing the end of our study of another book of the Bible, the book of James, and as we do, we see a reflection, I guess is the word that I'm looking for. What we're doing, we're going back to the struggles that James was talking about in verses 7 through 11. Verse 12 was a little bit of a pause that talked about taking an oath. But now back in verse 13, we're looking at struggles. Is any among you afflicted? That question right off the bat. How often are we hurt? How often are we struggling with things? Is anybody struggling? That's what afflicted means. It means for us to look at ourselves and answer the question, is any? If it's yes, then we need to pray. Now that may sound very casual. Just pray. I know when I was much, much younger, I would hear pastors and preachers talk about prayer and praying, and Sunday school teachers and other older folks in the church that were prayer warriors talk about praying. And I remember thinking to myself, my goodness, do they ever have an answer for anything? It's always pray. Now I'm just being honest. That was the way many years ago as a young person, that was what I thought about when I heard people say, you need to pray. Well, I've realized as I've gotten older and I have experienced life and I've experienced the Lord and I've experienced the growth in my walk with Him, prayer works. Prayer works. When James asks if you're afflicted and then he tells us to pray, that does something. It may not bring a solution to the problem. God may not just smack down His hand from heaven and say, that's it, we're going to fix this, this is going to go here, and that's going to go there. And too often, that's the picture we get of prayer, isn't it? We get a picture of prayer that we give God the problem, and we give God the solution, and God grants the solution. And God isn't a genie in a bottle. He's not granting wishes. You see, God sees the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning, and we only see one small piece of what's going on. So when we're asking God in prayer to come up with a solution, God's not only looking at a solution to the problem, but He's looking at a solution to us. He's trying to tell us something and trying to fix us as well. Because while we may be afflicted, we've got some growing to do. So prayer helps us grow in our walk and in our relationship with God, while at the same time helps resolve the problems that we're dealing with. So as we're looking at that, he doesn't stop there. James says, is any merry? Wow. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Now that's interesting, because when you go back and when you look at the Greek with that word psalms, we want to think of a song. But do you realize James is telling you to pray again? When he says psalms, what he's saying is give a prayer because you're happy. Sing psalms. Psalms are actually poems. It's poetry. So what do you do with poetry? You either sing it to music or you say it in a rhyming fashion so that it gives off its beautiful meaning and it blesses your heart. So we need to pray when we're having problems. We need to pray when we're afflicted. We need to pray when we're happy. We just need to pray. That's the bottom line of what James is telling the people here. He's telling them and he's telling you and I tonight, we just need to pray. And there's a lot of truth to that statement. Because honestly, in the lives of the church members today, prayer is something that I believe is not really understood. Think about it in your life. And I'm not trying to put anybody on the spot or put words in anyone's mouth, but just think about it in your own life. How well do you understand prayer? How well do you practice prayer? How much do you think you could learn about prayer? Now, how do we learn it? How do we learn about prayer? How do we become prayer warriors? How do we get into this whole prayer mode? We put it into practice. We just do it. We do it and we turn ourselves over to the Lord. And do you realize when you look at prayer in the Bible, and you go anywhere, go to the prayer of Jabez, go to the Lord's, what we call the Lord's Prayer, go to any of the prayers of the Bible that you want to go look at, and you'll see that those prayers all have something in common. They're not really I-centered. Those folks aren't praying about themselves. They're praying about circumstances and situations. They're praying about other people. Now, they may have something vested in that prayer. It may be them and a nation of Israel. It may be them and a family. It may be them and church workers or other Christians. It may be that person and someone else. But there's always a group element involved. So when we pray, we need to pray and we need to think about it and we need to consider all of the people involved. When we pray about our church family and we're praying about what's going to happen and take place in church, instead of praying about what I want the church to be, we should be praying about what God wants the church to be. And then we should be praying about what's my part, what's my role. God, what do you want our church to be and what do you have in mind for me? What's my role? How do I fit into it? What do you need to do in my life to make church, to make your body a success in this community? When we're praying for our nation, we need to come back and we need to look at God and we need to ask Him, God, take a look at our country, take a look at America, fix America. But God, start with me. Start with fixing me. What's wrong with me? What part do I play in the problem in America? How can I be fixed? When we start really breaking prayer down and we start really looking at it and we start looking at it in the mirror of God's Word, we start realizing there's just as much wrong with me as there is anyone else. Just as much wrong with me. When I'm studying and working out a message, The first thing that I have learned that I need to do to that is I need to take that passage of Scripture and I need to preach it to me. Because I already know, going into it, that I am going to be the biggest fix that's going to come out of that passage. Because there's going to be something in there that's going to be a key element that I need to work on in my life. And before I get that found, and before I get that worked out, and until I do that, until I get all of that squared away, worrying about what it says to everybody else is fruitless. There's no purpose in it. Because I can't stand up here and deliver to you God's Word when I know that there's something in it, in my life, that isn't right. I've got to be right before God before I can deliver it to you. And it fits just the other way around. When you're hearing it and you're letting it speak to you, it's going to be pointing things out in your life as well. And again, that's good. That's what it's supposed to do. It's supposed to rebuke us. It's supposed to exhort us. It's supposed to teach us. Rebuking is correcting. Rebuking hurts a little bit more than exhorting does. Rebuking is one of those things where you hear something out of God's Word and it goes, ooh, that really got me. Exhorting is one of those times where you hear something out of God's Word and it's like, ah, yeah, okay, I really got to work on that. That's right, that's me. That's me. But how do we get there with prayer? Prayer helps us to understand our Bible. Prayer helps us to understand our walk with the Lord. Prayer helps us in so many ways. Prayer continues in verse 14, a very familiar passage here. Very familiar. I think every one of us has heard message after message preached on it. Some of us have even practiced it. Is any sick? Let him call on the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Would you believe that there are pastors in this county that will not anoint with oil and pray over the sick? They won't. They tell you they don't believe in that. They believe that that's something that has happened in past times with the church and it's no longer applicable today. Well, let's think about that. Is any sick? Well, that's going to be yes or no. Let him call on the elders of the church. Well, why the elders of the church? Well, you will have to understand, in James's day, the elders of the church took care of a lot of things. Now, the elders of the church were not the deacons. The elders of the church were the pastors. So, remember, James now is one pastor out of the church of Jerusalem. Peter is a pastor out of the church of Jerusalem. There are other pastors in churches that are in the Jerusalem and to the Jews, and they are all considered the elders. So call together those pastors. Call together those people. Now, often today, deacons are used and considered equally in many congregations. They're considered equal to an elder. So when we do have an anointing and a prayer, then the pastor will call the deacons forward, and inside of a congregation, then they'll anoint with oil, and they'll pray over them, and it'll be there. But do you realize that also, when you really get down into this, it can also be something that works across the whole congregation? It could be a hands-on thing of the whole congregation coming forward. Not that everybody is an elder. It needs to be led by the elders. But here's the catch. Here's the catch. How are you going to pray effectually over someone else if you yourself has got something in your life that's not right? Are you going to stand over someone that is sick and miserable, and they're needing help, they're wanting an anointing of oil, and they're wanting people to come and pray a prayer of faith for them, and they're depending on you to come forward and lay your hand on them, and there's something not right in your life, are you prepared to go back and spend the rest of your days knowing that you may have been the one weak link in the chain while God could not work in that person's life? Something to think about. Something to really think about. Because when someone asks us to pray, and I have been in hospitals, I've traveled as far as Greenville, South Carolina to a hospital for someone who asked me to come down and undo an anointing in their hospital room. This man was dying. He was dying. His wife asked me to come down there and pray. And I took my little vial of oil. And I walked in and I saw him and I talked with her and I talked with the family. And I asked them if they were sure they wanted me to do this. Because I could not tell them how God would react. Say, I can pray this and I'll pray it with faith that God is going to move. But understand, God's healing in people could be taking this life and bringing this person's soul into heaven. That could be God's healing. You understand this. You're not playing some type of a game. This is real stuff. This is not some science fiction superhero movie. You're asking the God of creation to do something in this person's life. And you're asking it with faith that it's going to happen. You're saying to God, I'm going to put this before you and I know you're going to move in it. And then in the process of that, we have to have our lives right. To pray and to make this type of an effort and to make this type of an impact in somebody's life. The prayer of faith shall save the sick and the Lord shall raise him up. It doesn't say heal him. It says raise him up. That's at the Lord's call. That's at His discretion. It does say if he has committed sins, they'll be forgiven. But again, that person that you're praying over, they have a responsibility as well to turn everything over to God. They have a responsibility to confess everything. They have a responsibility to be there, to be true, to be real. Prayer is more than powerful. When we take prayer seriously and we really wrap our heart around it and we practice it in our life, what a difference it makes. When we take that practice from our life and we put it into the lives of others and we put it into something that's going on in their life and we see God move in it, it's scary. Have you ever witnessed and been part of God answering a prayer? Hey, can you say that you've honestly been part of that? I have. I'm going to tell you a story. Maybe I've told you. This is a true story. It happened in this county many years ago when I was first preaching. I was filling in one Sunday morning at a little church on the southern end of the county. I came in. I met the folks. I greeted everyone. Walked around, talked. As folks come in, there was a little boy, probably 10 years old, a small child, in a wheelchair. He came in, he rolled up the center aisle, he parked his wheelchair in the aisle right at the front pew on this side, right where I'm pointing to. I greeted him, and there were some other kids that came up and sat with him. And then as the service started and the choir was singing and the music was going, he wasn't completely paralyzed. He could move, and he got up and he helped himself over and he got in the pew. I remember the message that I was preaching that morning. It came out of the book of Exodus, and it was called the Seven I Wills of God. Seven I Wills that God told Moses about going to Pharaoh and bringing his people, letting his people go and freeing his people, and what God promised, the seven I Wills that God promised Israel out of that. And I was preaching those seven I Wills and how they work into the lives of the church and into the lives of the men of there. And I went through that, and I was finishing up with it, and I was giving the altar call. And that little boy stood up. He tried to take a step forward, and he fell flat of his face on the carpet. I started to move down, and the Holy Spirit stopped me. The Holy Spirit told me, said, "Don't." And that little boy was crawling on his elbows. He was crawling on his elbows to get to the altar. God told me, impressed upon me, I have got people in this congregation that I am dealing with that are perfectly healthy to walk to that altar, and they refuse to, and this child is crawling to get to do business with me. He came up, I got with him, I spoke with him, we talked, prayed. The little boy told me, he said, "Preacher, I'm going to have surgery on my legs. And I want God to give me my legs so I can run and play like the other kids." Now I want you to put yourself in my spot. I had just got through preaching a message, 35, 40 minutes long, on seven I wills that God promised out of His Word. And then I reflected those seven I wills and those promises of God back into the hearts and the lives of the congregation and asked them to come forward with their needs and with their things and let God tell them the I wills and let God work it out in their life. And this kid comes forward dragging himself to the altar on his elbows and says, "I want to walk." Where's your faith? Preacher, where's your faith? Church member, where's your faith? What are you going to tell that kid? You going to tell that kid God's going to put His legs under him? You going to tell that kid that God's not going to put His legs under him? You going to tell that kid that it's not in God's hands, it's in doctor's hands after you just got through preaching that message? Where's your faith? I looked at that young man and I said, "Son, you and I are going to pray. And we're going to trust God to do His will." I don't know what His will is. But whatever it is, when you wake up from that surgery, you're going to be at peace that God's will has been done in your life. And I believe that God's will was going to be done. I believed in what I had preached. I believed in the authority and the power of God's Word. We prayed. And while we were praying, others came forward. And they were praying. God was moving. That morning there was a visitor in the church and they joined the church. We finished. I dismissed. And I never heard from that little boy again. A year later, I was at a restaurant, a little barbecue hut restaurant. I was standing there, and a gentleman walked up to me. He kind of poked me in the side, and he said, "Hello, preacher." And I turned around, and I shook his hand, and I didn't recognize him from Adam, I got to admit. It just didn't click. And he said, "You don't remember me, do you?" I said, "No, sir, I'm sorry. I don't." "That's okay, it's been a while. Remember a year ago you were down at such and such and you were preaching the little boy in the wheelchair?" "Yes, I do. Yes, I do." How is the little fella?" "Well, you'll be glad to know and hear that his surgery went well and he is now running and playing with the rest of the kids. He can't run as fast as they run. He can't run as long as they run. But he doesn't have to have a wheelchair anymore." Where's your faith? Where's your faith and where's your prayer life? Do you really believe in everything that you claim you believe in? James is telling us that God is real. Prayer is real. In verse 16, he says, "Confess your faults and pray one for another." Now that's not, James is not trying to promote gossip. What James is saying is the church ought to love one another enough, and the members in the church ought to love one another enough where we can go to one another and we can say, "Something's bothering me. This is burdening me. You know, I had a weak moment this week. I'm really coming up short in this. I'm struggling in my prayer life. I'm struggling in my faith. I'm struggling in, fill in the blank." And other people won't throw you under the bus. They won't step on you. They won't gossip about you. They won't slander you. They'll put their arms around you and they'll say, "Come on, let's go pray. Let's take this thing to God with faith that God will work it out." And He will. He will. "That you may be healed." And I love this last part of verse 16. "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." When you pray, you believe it. When you believe it with faith. You stick with it. You don't quit praying about it. You don't quit taking it to God until God moves in it. Until God moves in your heart and your life and tells you, "That's it, I've settled it, it's done." And then you move away with a peace and a joy and a contentment of knowing that God has accomplished what He said He would accomplish. He's done it His way. Then we have an illustration in 17 and 18 of Elijah. You know, Elijah, we read all of the works that God done through Elijah, and we think, "My goodness gracious, what a powerful man of God Elijah was. He stood on Mount Carmel and he called down fire from heaven. He had went to the widow who had a son and they were going to starve to death. And God worked through Elijah and they kept him fed and everything. And here James talks about Elijah praying that it wouldn't rain and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. What a powerful man. No, he wasn't. Elijah was no different than you and I. Elijah was flesh and blood. Elijah believed God. Elijah believed God. Elijah believed in everything that the Bible said. Elijah believed everything that he preached. Elijah believed that God would do what God said. What took place in Elijah's life was nothing more than God's work. What he preached, what God gave Elijah to preach, is what God made a reality through Elijah. It wasn't Elijah, it was God. God. James is giving us Elijah and giving this picture to us. Take Elijah's name out of verse 17 and put yours in it. Yeah, put yours in it. What does God want to do through you? Pray about it. And don't stop praying about it. Don't just pray about it and walk off and leave it. Believe it. Put your faith in it. Let it make a difference in your life. If you don't believe God is going to do what He says He will through you and what He's giving you to pray about, if you don't believe God's going to take it and control it and move with it, then don't expect Him to do it. He's not going to, because your faith is not in it. Faith has to come with your prayer life. Faith has to be there. When you pray and you ask God to do something, you got to know He's going to do it. He may not give you a jet airplane, but He'll get you where you need to go. He may not give you the brand new luxury car, but He'll get you the car that will be dependable. He'll answer your prayer. If you believe Him. If you believe Him. Prayer is a powerful thing. Powerful thing. It will change your life if you'll grasp it and embrace it and handle it the way God's Word tells us to handle it. And it will not stop at changing your life. It will continue to change the lives of those around you. What an awesome experience it is.